Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please, and we will start there. 1 Corinthians 2. Remember reading stories about little church buildings where on a day like this they'd get there early to get the fire started and try to get that little building warmed up with a wood fire. And I'm thankful that even on days like this where it's so cold, we have electricity and we can have such convenience like this, and that some of us are able to drive and be here and worship God together. So thank you for your presence this morning. 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Notice the word mature there in verse 6. Paul is going around preaching the gospel of Christ, and that gospel did not impress everybody that he came into contact with, just a percentage of people. They were looking for something else. But mature people, like he's talking about here, mature people would recognize the value there. And then turn forward a few more pages, chapter 14 and verse 20. Notice the word mature again. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So there's our word again, this idea of spiritual maturity. The context here is about misusing miraculous spiritual gifts. And he's telling them, guys, come on, grow up. You got to be mature in your use of these spiritual gifts. And so to mature means to develop your thinking, to develop in some way, to grow up, to develop fully. And you think about kids. Kids always want to mature. Kids always want to be older than they are. One-year-olds want to be two. Two-year-olds want to be three, and so on. Can't wait to get bigger. Can't wait to do more things. And sometimes as parents, we use that as motivation. And I don't think it's manipulation. I think it's just motivation. You know, growing up means you brush your teeth without me having to tell you to. And being a big girl means, you know, you go to bed and you sleep in your own bed. You know, we use things like that because we know they want to mature. So let's think about maturity this morning, but spiritual maturity obviously is what we have in mind. What does it mean to grow up spiritually? What does it mean to be a big girl and a big boy spiritually, to have mature thinking like Paul is talking about? So in the Bible, we got a bunch of examples of both mature people and immature people. And what can we learn from them? Let's talk about three things each one of us can work on so that we can grow more spiritually mature. First of all, I need to recognize my own faults and improve. Look back in the book of Genesis chapter 3. You know, when you talk to somebody and they've done a bunch of things wrong and everything, but they don't recognize that they've done wrong, that's really a mark of immaturity. And so being mature in part involves recognize, look, I've done some things wrong. And being able to recognize that about myself, not just pretend that I'm perfect all the time. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now just pause there and think about the question he asked. Have you eaten from the tree? What's the answer to that question? The answer to the question is, yes, we ate. But look how he answers it. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate," which is a true statement. And he does say, I ate, okay? He admits that I ate. But notice what he also throws in there. You know, it was the woman you gave to me. She was part of this. Okay, so he's sure to include Eve. That's the thing that immature people do. We are prone to blaming others, shifting blame, shifting fault to somebody else. And she does the same thing. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Again, true statement, but she's sure to include the serpent because he was part of this. So here we have the very first sin and the very first instance of this happening, shifting blame, or at least sharing blame with somebody else. Look, they also did this. This was a circumstance that caused me to do this sin. So that's still our tendency today. I mean, we could just go through the Bible for the rest of the lesson and mark examples of that sort of thing happening. You think about Aaron at the bottom of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, and what does he do? He makes this idol, and then he says, "Well, I just threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf." You know, he's trying to get out of it. He's trying to shift blame. It just happened, whatever. Think about King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. He's supposed to destroy the Amalekites. He does not fully destroy the Amalekites. And one of the things he says when the prophet questions him about it is, Well, the people wanted to sacrifice some animals, and so they kept some. So he's shifting blame to the people. Or King Ahab is another example of this. One of the most evil kings Israel ever had, King Ahab. And then here's Elijah coming to him. Elijah, one of the most godliest men to ever live, a godly prophet. And then Ahab, the evil one, says to Elijah, the godly one, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" As if it's his fault that Israel is in conflict with God. 1 Kings 18:17. And we could just keep going with examples like that where we are guilty of something we don't want to recognize. Maybe we recognize it, don't want to admit it. But a lot of times I think people don't even want to admit it about themselves. They just can't in their own minds confess that they've done something wrong. And that's spiritually immature. And that's what we want to avoid. We don't want to have that mindset that always is deflecting and shifting to somebody else. We need to be able to admit when we're wrong. So we don't want to blame other people. We don't want to offer up excuses and explain and explain and explain and do everything we can to paint ourselves in the best possible light. We need to just come clean and admit, okay, I did this part wrong. And I think the tricky part with this is that there's often a lot of truth with what we want to say. We admitted with Adam and Eve, they told the truth. They made true statements. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave, that's a true statement. And the serpent deceived you, that's a true statement. So there's truth to that. And in most situations, it's not a 100% one way or the other thing. There's multiple people involved. And there's some circumstance involved here that maybe played a role in me doing whatever wrong thing it was that I did. And so there's an element of truth to whatever we say. Others did play a role, or there was stress in my life, or there was some extraordinary circumstance going on. All those things may be absolutely true. But the difference between being mature and being immature is me being able to take responsibility for my part, whatever that part was. Yeah, other people did some stuff and that was wrong too, but here's what I did wrong. To be able to admit that, even with all those other things, I shouldn't have done what I did. That's spiritual maturity, being able to admit that. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 23. Most situations are nuanced. It's not totally one person's fault or the other person's fault where one's totally guilty, the other person's totally innocent. Most situations are just not like that. There's usually some blame to go around. But the spiritually mature person is not just trying to say, well, look what they did and they did that. What did I do? And can I recognize my part? Instead of focusing on the part they did wrong, can I just say, well, they weren't perfect either, and there was a whole situation there going on, but I did the wrong thing. Can I just admit that? Can I take responsibility for my part? I reacted the wrong way, and I sinned in that. I shouldn't have done it. Let's just be mature. Luke 23, you have this man hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And look what he says. Luke 23, 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly." Look, he's able to admit it. Now, it's the last bit of his life. "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, I don't know what the rest of his life was like, but at least in this last hour, he's able to admit, "I did wrong. This was wrong. I deserve, unlike Jesus, I deserve to hang on the cross." So he showed spiritual maturity in that moment, and then you see Jesus' response to him. "You're going to be with me in paradise." Look in the book of 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1, this great passage that we have. Maybe you have it memorized just out of pure repetition. 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Okay, so there again, the idea of spiritual maturity, being able to recognize I'm guilty of sin and confessing that. So simple, and we read this passage, and it makes perfect sense. We all admit, in theory, we're guilty of sin. But let's be mature enough to embrace that, not just as a theory, but in reality. So when I gossip, or when I have an outburst of anger, or when I let lust take control or sin in some other way, can I just admit, okay, that was wrong for me to do, and I need to repent? And when I can get to that point, that's a mark of spiritual maturity. Let me read one proverb before we move on. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Point number two, I need to know that my actions have consequences and plan ahead. Look back in the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, the context, and a lot of these passages here in the first nine chapters of Proverbs are about fornication. And he's talking to the young man, and, you know, here's things to avoid, here's traps to avoid. And that's the context here. He's giving a proverb that's applicable beyond that in other situations. But notice in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Okay, there's a simple principle we learned as kids. Maybe we did worksheets at school about cause and effect. And here's a simple example. You know, you can't get a log out of the fire and hold it or walk over some coals and not be burned. That's just the way it works, just cause and effect. We understand that. So you can't really complain since you were the one who decided to do that. Now, again, the context here, the particular situation he's making application to here in Proverbs 6 is fornication. You see in verse 29, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. And so he's trying to get people to think ahead. Look, this, you're setting yourself, there's nothing good that's going to come of this. Don't do this. You're setting yourself up for trouble here. And so this is a proverb that is applicable in that situation, but also other situations as well. It's just a cause and effect type of idea. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, please. Here's a similar proverb. Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 3. It says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Let that one sink in for a second. What does that mean? Verse 3, Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man ruins his way. So you do something foolish, and you ruin your way. You ruin your life. And then the second phrase is, his heart rages against the Lord. So I do something foolish, then I'm mad at God about it. I mess up my life, and then I'm mad at God. Why, God, why'd you let me get, you know, why is my life a mess? And so I'm blaming God. Isn't that what we do? You know, we mess up our lives. Instead of being mature, taking responsibility, and recognizing I did this action, and here's the consequence of the action, I blame God. Why is my life such a wreck? I need to just be mature. And so let's not rage against the Lord. But we make a lot of our own problem. I avoid work, or I blame other people, or I give into sexual temptations, or I experiment with alcohol, or I tell off my boss, or I develop bitterness against my spouse, or whatever it is, and then look at the mess I've created, and I say, God, why did you do this to me? And it's me. Maturity is recognizing I did that, or at least a lot of that. That's my fault. What I need to do instead is recognize my actions have consequences. I can't go through life just doing whatever I want to do all the time. And here's this trail of destruction behind me. And then I blame God for that. That's me. That's on me. That's my responsibility. That's not realistic. It's not mature. That's what animals do. Animals just act and react. They're not thinking about tomorrow. I'm not an animal. We're supposed to be human beings with control of our thoughts and thinking about the future. So the answer there is to think ahead. My actions are likely to lead, none of us can predict the future, but they're likely to lead to certain consequences. And to be mature is to recognize that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Take Paul as an example here of the way we ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're thinking about, here's the way I'm going to act, here's the effect it's going to have, including on other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, he says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, the context here, you know, is idolatry, eating foods associated with idols, and he's dealing with that issue. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but there would be situations when eating those things would cause someone else to do something that they think is wrong. And so in their mind, they're rebelling against God, and Paul is writing here instructions about that. So what does Paul say he would do about that? Verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. here's my action, but he's thinking ahead. If this is going to cause someone's soul to be in danger, I just won't do it. That's spiritual maturity. My actions have consequences. I'm looking out for the best for my brother and sister's soul. I need to avoid that action. Same thing in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, different context here. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, listen, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's thinking about. Context here is about being paid as a gospel preacher. I should be supported. I have the right to be supported as a gospel preacher. There are some issues there, attitude issues in Corinth, and so he wasn't going to insist on that because he didn't want that to be a hindrance to the gospel, he says. And then skip down to verse 23. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's where he's talking about different groups of people, and he's understanding their needs, that what they need to understand about the gospel, and he is catering to those spiritual needs. So his priority, again, was their souls. Not money, but their souls. And then the same thing in chapter 10. He revisits that idolatry issue. Look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience's sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Look at verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So here's just several examples, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Corinth, where you see Paul's heart, his maturity. He's thinking about how his actions are going to affect everybody else, whether or not he gets paid, whether or not he eats this meat associated with idols, all that stuff. He's doing what he wants, what he needs to do in order to save other people's souls. Okay, that's spiritual maturity. Can we be more like Paul in those ways? Can I encourage? Can I teach? Can I be long-suffering with people as they learn and grow? Even if I'm doing something that is legitimately right, I have the right to do this. But can I just recognize, yeah, but you know, my actions have consequences. It might hurt or help somebody to do this or not do that. And so there's a million different applications of that. But as a general principle, we just need to slow down and think ahead. If I say this, what's the result likely to be? If I complain about this, if I refuse to do this, if I send this email, if I quit my job, if I treat my kids this way, if I give my spouse the silent treatment, if I reveal this secret, whatever it is, what's the effect going to be? And is that something good or bad? And again, none of us can predict the future. Sometimes we make honest mistakes. But if we're going to be mature, we need to make decisions today based on what likely is going to come about tomorrow as a result. Here's number three. I need to prioritize spiritual things. Look at the Gospel of Luke, please. Let's grab several passages from Luke. We'll start in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. One of the main themes of Jesus' teaching was making spiritual things the priority. Think how many times the teachings of Jesus, the interactions of Jesus with people, how many times did Jesus point out the priority? Spiritual things, the priority. Eternity's priority. How many times? Just think of that. Look at a few examples. Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Okay, so there's one example of that. Serving Jesus is the most important thing. Well, what if I die in the process of that? Well, Jesus said, look, it's the most important thing. If you die in the process, your soul is saved, and that's more precious than your physical life. Turn the page, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. Let's just reiterate this point several times through several different passages in Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's the parable about the rich man who neglected God. And from an earthly perspective, people might see that this is like the most successful guy. So today, if we think about celebrities, billionaires, movie stars, That's this guy. And from an earthly perspective, we look at that and say, well, that's the main thing. I mean, they've got it made. They're all over social media. Look at the glorious life they've got. And then Jesus says, forget about all that. Just think about the day this person dies. Then what? What's important? Mature people think about the most important thing. Look at chapter 16, please. Luke 16, verse 25. You remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16, 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. Okay, so I love this passage here, Luke 16, because it gives us a glimpse into the afterlife. We're so curious about the afterlife, and this certainly doesn't answer all of our questions, but it gives us enough here, and it's certainly enough to remind us that our situation in eternity may be the complete reverse of whatever it is on earth. And that's what you have here with the rich man and Lazarus. What that means is it doesn't matter too much if I have to suffer in this life so long as my soul is saved in eternity. And that certainly is better than the other way around. Okay, one more. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, Jesus tries to get the rich young ruler here to prioritize spiritual riches. Just another interaction where you see Jesus making that same point. Here's the most important thing. So we could keep on going, but that's sufficient to make the point. I need to prioritize spiritual things. If I'm a spiritually mature person, that's what I'll do. Jesus just taught that over and over again. Center my life around the priority. I need to be thinking about eternity. I need to be focused on obeying the Bible, and a lot of things are going to come and go over the years of my life, but I need to prioritize living in such a way to please God. To be mature, I need to develop the skill of looking at a situation and figuring out what the main thing is and keeping that proper perspective, and that's hard to do. We get better at that over time if we work on it, but just here's what's going on in my life. Here's the situation confronting me or my family. What's the main thing I need to keep in mind? What is the most spiritually righteous and positive thing for me to do in this particular situation? Maybe I'm having a conflict with my wife, and it's over something trivial, how to load the forks in the dishwasher, or whose turn it is to change the diaper, or whatever it is, just something. The problem usually doesn't matter itself. It's something deeper. What's my priority? Okay, the Bible says, nourish and cherish that woman. That's the main thing. And so it doesn't matter about the forks and the diapers. I need to nourish and cherish that woman. If I can keep the main thing in my mind, that's being spiritually mature, not getting distracted by the little things that come up, the particular issues that come up. Take another example. This time, it's a big deal. It's time to buy a house. I can buy a bigger house, but for most people, buying a bigger house means bigger mortgage, maybe more time at work, less time for family, less time for Bible study and prayer and rest. How's all that going to add up over the years? A spiritually mature person can look at any situation and say, here's the main thing I need to keep in my life. The priority is serving God and make a good decision. And so when it's time to do big things and small things, when it's time to buy clothes for the next Aggie game, when it's time to choose a spouse, when it's time to discipline the kids, when it's time to evaluate a church, when it's time to apply for a job, when it's time to go to a parent-teacher conference, you know, whatever it is that comes up, I look at this situation, what's the main thing I need to keep in mind here? The little things, the annoyances, the particular conflicts, probably not as big of a deal, but if I can keep the main thing, I'll make good decisions most of the time. What would God want me to do here? That takes maturity. If we work at it, we'll get better at it over time. And so as I grow in my maturity, I'll become more and more pleasing to God, more and more useful in His service. What a blessing it is that God created us in such a way that we can change, we can grow, we can get better over time. Let's use that ability to become spiritually mature. Now, if you recognize you're not as mature as you need to be and you want to take a step, or maybe you just want some help, you want us to pray for you, You want us to talk to you? You want some help? If you're ready to take the step of being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, we've got some water, and Richard's got a heater back here. It's probably not freezing cold. We can baptize you today. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing.